have to, that's the wrong way to say that, spend some time in the Word this morning. And I'm a stickler, sorry for my background, to try to stick it within my time constraints. But I couldn't plan for the audiovisual fun that we had already today. So, but with that in mind, I want us to take our attention to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a few minutes this morning and talk to you this morning. We've sung about Jesus, our peace. We've sung about the peace he desires to give. We've reflected on it already. And all of us know that, especially if you live here around the year-round, you know that our city, at least in the press, is not known to be a peaceful place. And of course, I don't need to go off on a harangue about what the media wants you to believe about a situation, but it's safe to say that we have some struggles here with peace, and the opposite is a little bit more what we're known for, violence. And of course, it's true, we don't delight in the violence against anybody in any form, but it's something I think that we long for and we yearn for, and is a part, whether we think of the media's presentation of peace or violence, or whether you are just having a crazy holiday season and you actually are walking with God as best you know how, but life is tough, ain't it? As they say sometimes. And you're trying to follow him, you're faithful, you're not fighting him about anything, and yet the pressure of life really can be something that crumbles and cracks and pushes you down quickly and stirs your emotions inside. If you are parenting children, that is just life. No offense, kids, okay? We love you to death, but that's a pressure, and moms especially understand that. And there's work pressures and all these kinds of things that stir us up. And there's the challenges of trying to do what God wants us to do the right thing in a world that seems to have totally shifted onto a different paradigm that doesn't even respect or know God. And it can stir a lot of our emotions up, get us frustrated with many things. And yet, in Ephesians, in just a few verses, we recognize that one of the descriptors that God gives us about our Savior, who we celebrate today, is that he is our peace. Peace. It even sounds good to say it, right? There's a couple words I just like the way they say it, but peace. Wouldn't we love to have peace on earth? Wouldn't we love to have peace in our country or around the world or our city? Wouldn't we like to have peace maybe in our homes? Wouldn't you like to have peace in your heart? Well, let's look at the verses this morning for just a minute and make a few observations and we'll go home, okay? Paul writes to the believers there that he's really spending a lot of time helping them understand their identity about who they are in Christ, and he keeps coloring more and more about who Christ is so they can have more confidence about their relationship to him. And he writes this way, "For he," that's Jesus himself, "he is our peace, who has made us both one." There's a racial cultural issue going on here, Jew and Gentile, okay? And there were divisions here. There was strife here. And he's calling these people, these believers, that regardless of your racial makeup, your cultural background, Jesus makes us one. And he has broken down in his flesh what he did in his body, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body. How? Through the cross. He had to do something. If you're here last week, you know I was talking about a guy in the neighborhood recently who his understanding of reconciliation with God and everything being okay is simple belief in God. Well, that's a good step, but this verse tells you that there's something that you have to get beyond besides just the fact that there is a God out there that exists. There is his son, Jesus Christ, and through what he did on the cross, there is peace. And it says, so in his body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And Paul paints us quickly here the idea that this opponent of peace, hostility, strife, or violence is kind of animated here, and it's perhaps a little bit of a word picture, and it has to be put to death actively. It has to be sought out and eradicated. And so Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to you who are near. One of the beautiful things right there is saying, doesn't matter your distance, doesn't matter how well you know him, doesn't matter how familiar you are with a particular church's understanding of what a service is or what a body of believers is, whether you've been around Jesus a lot or God or truth or not at all, whether you've been born in a Christian-ish country or not, he preaches a message of peace to you. So let me just say this, what is peace? Well, if you look through the study of the word uses in the Old and New Testaments, we're going to come up with a couple things. And of course, we could go off the rails here for a long time, and we don't want to do that. But let me just suggest several things this morning. When Scripture is talking about peace, it's talking about freedom from worry. Parents, you ever been worried? All the time. With good reason, right? We love intensely those that God has given to us. And those nuances are there. We have worries about many, many things in our world we cannot control. And my heart is always grieving when I talk to people as their job status seems to be up in the air. And my heart always kind of rejoices with the person where they're able to say, I have a job and things are going well. Because I know many people, things are just always tense that way. But the peace that the Bible calls us to is that there's actually freedom from the worries, the anxieties, and the care. It's the idea of harmony. I'll save you the frustration of having me play the piano right now, but if I took two notes right next to each other and you hammer them down right next, there's a dissonant sound because they clash because they're close, but they're not quite the same. But when you space those things out, all you musicians out there, into thirds and fourths and fifths or whatever you want to do, and make beautiful chords, there's harmony and things fit together. What's the idea of peace? Tranquility. Maui. Right? White sandy beaches, things like this, nothing to do. What's the idea? Not so much like Maui per se, but the idea that inside there is a little bit of a beachfront in my soul. It's okay. Things can be swirling around me, but I'm okay inside. It's completeness and soundness. And this comes through the Hebrew term shalom, which we maybe understand is even used as a greeting. But it's the idea that nothing's lacking. All things are in place. It's when you actually, maybe sticking with the running analogy, you go for a run and you don't hurt when you get done with it, right? You feel complete or sound. There's many times where you're done with a run or something's out of whack and you're not sure how you feel or what, and I don't feel too sound or together or complete. Silly illustration. Well, that gives us a little bit of an idea of what peace is. Well, let me ask you this morning, how then do you and I tend to look for peace? Let me throw a couple D words at you. Okay, so everybody's in search of it, right? We want peace on earth, we want peace in our hearts, we want peace in our neighborhoods. And so here we go as people, we're going to run out there and we're going to make sure it's, and so we're going to demand it. And so I find it very interesting that it's somewhat oxymoronic to me, and I don't mean to be disrespectful in any way, but I think one of the most unique things is that we have in the world UN peacekeeping forces with weapons. Now, please, I understand. I'm not going to get off into the... We live in a broken world. We've got to do things to keep people in their corners. But the Scriptures call towards peace, and what Jesus did for us means that you probably don't need that. In fact, you don't if you have Jesus as King, as your peace. But so we go through the world, or we go through places, and by the way, thank God for people right here that keep the peace, that are in uniform, for people that want to go on a collision course with things, right? So at some point in a broken world, done. You think about the way we demand peace in our homes, right? Bad parenting illustration. You got a little war going on in your house. You go in that corner. You go over that corner. If anybody moves, you both die, right? Okay, great. Nobody's ever done that. We've all just said, how do you feel, son? Share your feelings with me, right? Okay, we're working on it, right? Well, the truth is, and then, you know what? Things tend to get quiet, right? And you... But really, you haven't dealt with the heart of anything like that. And all you've done is shoved two warring parties into their corners and spray-painted a line, figuratively, on the floor and say, you cross this, you're toast. We demand it. That's not really what God's talking about here. That's not what Jesus has done for us. We get into detachment. If something's too tough, too difficult, you know what we do? We say, we've laughed about this before. You're dead to me. I'm done with you. I don't do anything. Or we move away from anything that causes me fear, discouragement, worry. And yet, awkwardly enough, especially if you know the mission that God puts in our life as believers, we're called to go forward into things. And often what it does is it entails a lot of trouble. But detachment, the idea we step away. So we know that, think about a getting together with family. And there may be some wisdom to skipping some family gatherings. I know I'm not trying to speak categorically here. But the issue isn't solved by just skipping a family get-together, is it? Might have to in the meantime because something's not quite right. But if we're talking about peace, there ought to be a way for even the worst types of situations that we deal with to come out harmoniously. And yes, in a broken world, it requires two people. So often when you've tried to make peace, some people reject it and nothing can happen. But detachment and pulling away never is what God calls as a source of calling us towards peace or a way for us to achieve peace by saying, I'm not going to mess with it. A third thing, distraction. And here is our normal, average, good guy and girl making a life. And what they, first of all, that's a good thing to do. Get a job, we do what I need to do, right? But you know, if we're looking at our identity in our profession or our pursuits in life, guess what happens to us? We are easily distracted and we find out quickly that it does not bring us peace. It does not bring us this. And so many, many people are driving themselves towards because they believe if I can cash in on enough of this, I can have this kind of lifestyle because it's peaceful. That's not the way to do it. There's other people that just get into a declaration. They're just going to say, you know what? And this gets a little funny. We're going to have peace because I say. And they kind of have this deterministic out mode that I'm going to, can we use the term pull myself up by my bootstraps or something like this? I'm just going to make sure it happens. The only problem is, again, you can have a heart for that and declare it, but if you're dealing with other people, it doesn't work. So when you have lack of peace, you have warring parties, right? You have countries going at each other. We have siblings or parents to children, children to parents, spouse, and all this kind of crazy stuff going. How do we, these are natural ways we go for peace, but how can you and I find peace? Just real briefly, we come to Jesus and we find out that his work on the cross offers us peace with God. Because when we read the passage earlier, he said all of this is available through the cross. What is very interesting to us about incarnation, Jesus, God himself, robed in flesh, coming near to things that are broken, he's taking things that are at odds and he's doing whatever it takes to make harmony, make peace, to make things complete and sound, to mend broken hearts. To bring warring parties back together. So when Isaiah the prophet says a long time ago that we like sheep have wandered off and we have gone in our own direction, that is speaking categorically, even if our heart is good and we're a wonderful, kind person in the world, that is speaking categorically about humanity. And the problem is we've wandered off from the shepherd. And then when we're not in harmony, in fellowship with the shepherd, life's not good. But Jesus, through what he did on the cross, so he goes to the cross, the sinless one, for people that have sinned like me and have done wrong. And he says, I will take their place. I will bear the pain. I will take the wrath of God and absorb it and allow it to crush me so that you can go free. How do you and I really find peace? How can we have peace in our heart? How do we then start the most important thing of bringing peace to our neighborhoods, our homes, our country? You see, it's not. We tend to think macro and we need to reverse it and go micro. We need to get personal about this. When God has done the work of bringing peace into our heart, you know what it does? It radically restructures my values, my life, what I do, and I recognize that on purpose and accidentally, I am an agent of God's peace. And so my life is on mission to be a Great Commission kind of person, bringing news about how a warring party, a sinful person like me, has found peace with God through the cross. And the other thing we referenced already, Jesus' work on the cross makes it possible for peace with other people. You want to talk about difficult situations? And I recognize, you know, we kind of have a starry eyes on Christmas morning, probably because you're up too late wrapping presents if you're having a celebration day or cooking, all right? And I get this, but you have to know that the hope that we were going to talk about earlier and things like this, all this comes, do you recognize that with God in the picture and with Jesus as our peace, did you recognize the most hopeless human relationship that you say could never happen? And I would tend to agree with you, but because the scripture tells you it could never, you could never get that thing back together. If this warring party or this injured party finds peace in God, and this warring party finds peace with God, guess what? Because of what he did, two warring parties can come together. Now, in a counseling scenario, that takes a long time. Okay, so I'm not trying to make it really tiny and no big deal. But that's how you and I find peace. Through his cross, we are reconciled to God and to others. Now, if you already have come to faith in Christ and you believe that, that ought to give you wonderful assurance and hope about the difficult relationships and venues of life that you deal with. Because you're good with God, and more importantly, he's good with you, if I can say that kind of in a slang way, you can face the turmoil that's all around you. You're settled. You're at peace. And you can then become the one who walks through life. Because I recognize what it means to be at war, I know what it's like. I can tell when other people are at war. And you don't go over there. I know what your problem is. That doesn't work. But you just bear with them and you listen to them and you say, can I tell you how Jesus did something for me to take care of that? And you bear with them and you love them and you encourage them and you serve them and you give to them. And God is at work through you. God is at work in the world. God is at work in that message in their lives. And they can find reconciliation, not through talking to a priest or a pastor, but by themselves talking to God and finding the hope that only he has. Jesus is our peace, and it's a wonderful peace that he offers. I trust that today that gives you great reason for hope and joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Christmas Day. We thank you for Jesus, who is willing, obedient to the Father, who, as fully a man and fully God, never sinned, but understood the weakness and the pain of being human. So we see even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's crying out as he's called to go to the cross, Father, if there's any other way. And yet you say, the cross is what I've called you to do. And he says, not my will, but yours be done. So he gets the brokenness. He experienced it all, but he went through all that life and suffered through all that we have dealt with and never yielded to his fleshly desire or sinful inclination so that he could die in our place. And that was the start of the mission at the manger, so that warring parties, holy God, sinful humanity, could hold hands again. Could hug again. We thank you, Jesus, for that. We pray, dear God, that this would be a special day, a day like no other, as we rejoice in the birth of our wonderful Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.